good to be with you all tonight. I have been looking forward to this for a variety of reasons. For one thing, it is great to see a church full of people on a weeknight, even on a weeknight other than Wednesday night. Where do I turn this thing on? The top? All right, there we go. Are we on?
Good deal. These microphones are just the natural enemy of the preacher. Oh my. There we go. So it's nice to see a well-filled church. It's also nice to see a church that is filled with friends. Friends of mine. Lots of you all I know quite well. Some of you all I go back a long way with. In fact, some of you, well, don't tell all the stories. Oh dear, some of you I've gone to youth camp with and all of that sort of thing. And it's always good to be with the Zieglers. I've been working with the Zieglers for many, many years as a PR man, and they as leaders in the youth department at Midwest Pilgrim Conference. And our summer groups used to fight over Pilgrim Youth Camp, still do. And so I always enjoyed working with Brother Ziegler and his family, and so good to be with you all. It's an honor to be here. Some of you have heard my dad preach before. How many of you have heard Dad preach before? Quite a few of you. Well, I'm shorter than he is. I preach just as long, but I'm shorter than he is. I kind of feel a little bit tonight like one fella. We were getting ready to have what we call a Barnabas service at Hope Sound. And you got to understand, we have a campus church there, and they very graciously opened their platform and their pulpit to our ministerial department about once a month during the school year. And these Barnabas services are when the ministerial students take over the service. It's on a Wednesday night. Sometimes it's scary. It's scary for the students because it's a big crowd, and all of a sudden they may never have preached in public before in their lives, and all of a sudden they're standing before this large crowd, and it's scary. But it can also be scary because you never know quite what's going to come out of some of those students' mouths. And on one occasion, we were praying before the service. We were in our prayer huddle, you know, and I was a student, so you know it was a long time ago. And I was standing there. And Robert was going to preach that night, a fellow student of mine. And our ministerial chairman asked one of our New Guinea boys to pray for Robert. Now, those New Guinea boys pray like they're fighting bumblebees, okay? You just say, "Dear Jesus," and buddy, they're off and going. And it's something. And Russell was going to pray that night. And he took off praying. And before I knew what was happening, I heard him saying, "Oh, Lord." He had a raspy voice. "Oh, Lord, you used a donkey to speak to Balaam. You can use Robert to speak to us tonight." And I kind of peeked at Robert to see if he was offended. He just looked scared. But I kind of feel that way. If the Lord can use a donkey, surely, surely he can speak to us tonight. Unworthy as I may be, and I say that sincerely, I don't say that as a cliche. If all I'm bringing to you is my little stories and my little thoughts, we're wasting our time. But if God can come and speak to us, it will be time well spent in His house. I was on the treadmill this morning. I know you can't believe that. You look at me and wonder, you know, well, just think of how big I would be if I didn't walk on the treadmill, run on the treadmill. But I was on the treadmill this morning and I was praying. And I felt like God gave me assurance that He was going to be here this week. And boy, that sure makes my heart happy. Because there's nothing like standing up here and feeling like God's a million miles away. I've been there before. But by His grace, that's not going to be the case this week. I believe that God has given me assurance that He is going to meet with us. And He wants to do things that we can't even imagine. He wants to help us in ways that we didn't even know we needed help on. You know what I'm saying? He knows the number of hairs on our head. For some of us, that's easier than others. But if he knows the number of hairs on your head, don't you think he knows every little minute detail of your problems? Maybe even problems you aren't aware of. And he already knows the solution. So I'm just asking and pleading and praying and believing and trusting that God is going to be with us this week. Amen? How many of you will join me in that? Amen. Let's believe and trust in God. Brother Ziegler, do I have your permission to come down here and stand in front? I want to see the whites of your eyes. I'm going to move somebody's music here. Hopefully I'm not throwing anybody off. I'll just come down and be in this. Now the pastor's in the spit zone. I try not to do that. Oh my, so good to be with you tonight. I had a professor in college who, is this being live streamed?
It's being recorded
for podcast, but not live streamed. It's on the radio. Okay, well, he's not within earshot. But I had a professor in college who very soberly told those of us in his class that the Bible never speaks of God laughing in a positive way. Whenever the Bible speaks of the laughter of God, it is sobering. And I felt very sobered by what he had to say until I did a little research and found out that my college professor was wrong. And I want to share with you tonight about laughter. Is that okay? I'll share with you tonight about laughter. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones." And Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." We've had a lot of sadness in recent days, haven't we? I have personally, but I know many of you have as well. And it's just about reached the point where you're scared to go on social media, aren't you? Because you're afraid of what you might see. Somebody else is in the hospital. Somebody else is going on a ventilator. Someone else is right at the frayed edge of death. Maybe someone has passed on. And it's funeral arrangements that are being announced. We're living in a troubled time. In a difficult time. The church is being buffeted by Satan. And by society. And I believe it's a time of testing for our faith. How do we as Christians find joy in the midst of suffering? How do we find joy in the midst of pain? And where does that joy come from? Is it simply from distracting ourselves? Playing dumb about the sorrow that's going around us? Does it come from us entertaining ourselves? Diverting our attention away from the hurts and the suffering? Well, if entertainment was what we needed, we should be in great shape. Because there's entertainment all around us, isn't there? We have in our pockets these little machines that can just provide us an endless stream of entertainment. And yet there seems to be greater sorrow than ever before. What is the source of that joy? I want to talk about that tonight as we look at the story of Abraham. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thrilled to be here tonight. I'm so happy to be with this full church. How exciting it is to see a full church on a Tuesday night. And how exciting it is to see so many familiar and friendly faces. But Lord, how much more exciting it is to be in your presence. And Lord, we've already felt you here tonight. Lord, in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures evermore. Lord, we long for your presence. We love your presence. Your presence is what keeps us going. And Lord, we're asking for it tonight. We already sense it. We thank you for that. I've already received assurance from you this morning, Lord, early this morning, that you were going to be here. And I'm holding you to that promise, Lord, and trusting that you will do as you've said. In fact, your word has promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, you're in the midst. And Lord, you're in the midst of us tonight. It's not a question of whether you're here. It's a question of whether or not we are attuned to your presence, whether we sense it, whether we can catch a glimpse of you this evening. May we do that for Jesus' sake. And in his precious holy name I pray. Amen. I want to talk to you about the four laughs tonight. The four laughs. You remember the story of Abraham, don't you? The story of this incredible man. This incredible man who was raised in a heathen society. Historians tell us that Ur of the Chaldees was one of the most sophisticated societies of the ancient world. They had all sorts of things that we have and take for granted today, but that we cannot fathom having existed thousands of years ago. They tell us that they had forms of running water. Some of them, the wealthy, even had hot water in their house. Can you believe that? It's pretty amazing. Archaeologists have found what seemed to be the remains of some form of dry cell battery that could store energy. Isn't that fascinating? Ur of the Chaldees, an amazing place, a place of engineering, a place of education, of learning, of even primitive science that was far advanced beyond what we think of in terms of the ancient world. Abraham is born into this society. Abraham is born into what seems to have been a wealthy family. This is a monotheistic society. In other words, they have many gods, not just one, many, many gods. And Abraham was no doubt schooled as a child of a wealthy and educated family, schooled in the religion of his society. And yet somehow, Abraham got to know Jehovah, the true God. Isn't that amazing? Do you ever wonder how Abraham got to know God? We take so much for granted. We've got this book, the Old and New Testaments. We take it for granted. We have a long history of saints who have gone before us. How many of us have parents who are Christians? Many, if not most of you. How many of you have grandparents who are Christians? Many of you. How many of you have great-grandparents who are Christians? Few less, but still quite a few of you. How many, if you even know, have great-great-grandparents who are Christians? Okay, probably we don't know. Some of you do, but that's awesome. Thank God for that heritage that we have. Abraham didn't have that heritage. Abraham didn't have a Bible to read. Abraham didn't have a church to go to. You know, we take so much for granted. Why do you believe in the doctrine of the Trinity? Because you learned about it in Sunday school, right? Or because your parents told you about it? Probably not a single person in this room tonight actually read the Bible and came up with the doctrine of the Trinity simply by reading the Bible, right? You were taught it. You were taught it in a church setting. Some of you went to Bible college. You were taught many theological concepts at Bible college. Abraham had none of that. We have so much to be thankful for. We're so blessed. Abraham had none of the above. All Abraham had was the ability to talk to God and to hear him respond. You know, friends, with all of these things that we have, sometimes we forget and take for granted and even fail to take advantage of the most awesome privilege that we have. We can talk to God. Isn't that awesome? You can talk to God and He will hear you and he will answer you. Now, he doesn't always answer us in the way that we would like. He doesn't always answer us audibly. In fact, he very seldom ever does. He doesn't send us an email or shoot us a text or send us a Facebook message. But God has a way of communicating. I've come to learn this in a more powerful way than ever in my life before, with some of the things that I've experienced in my life in the last 2 years. There were times when I was at my wit's end and I just talked to God. No, I didn't say, "Oh, our precious Heavenly Father, I come before you this evening asking you." No, I said, "Help. Please, please talk to me. Please help me understand. Please give me faith." No, it wasn't flowery, churchy talk. It was just a cry for help. And guess what? God answered. What an awesome thing. The privilege of being able to talk to God. That's what Abraham had. And Abraham did it. Abraham developed a conversational relationship with God. Isn't that amazing? He developed a conversational relationship with God. Over time, Abraham developed a relationship that produced trust. And that's a beautiful thing. Abraham began to trust God. I don't know what led to Abraham having that kind of trust. Typically, in our lives, God works with us little by little, step by step. God will answer some little childlike prayer, and that gives us faith to ask him for something a little bigger, and then something a little bigger, something a little more difficult, something a little more painful, something a little more mind-boggling. And God leads us down a path of faith, prayer by prayer, answer by answer, help by help. I would love to have a history of Abraham's journey with God. We don't have those early, primitive conversations recorded in the scripture. But what we do know is that somehow Abraham developed that kind of a relationship. He developed a relationship with God that was strong enough that God tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Abraham, I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to pull up stakes and move." Literally pull up stakes. Abraham said, "Where are we going, Lord?" God said, "I'm not going to tell you." "How are we getting there?" "I'm just going to lead you." "How will we know when we've gotten there?" "I'll let you know." Gentlemen, can you imagine having that conversation with your wife? Can you imagine? "Honey, we're going to move." And she says, "Hang on a second. We haven't talked about this. Where are we going?" "I don't know." "How are we going to get there?" "Not entirely sure." "How long is it going to take?" "Well, God hasn't told me that yet." "What's our mode of transportation?" "We're going to launch out into the wilderness and live in tents." Somehow Sarai at the time had also developed a relationship with God, or at least a sufficient relationship with her husband, where she had enough faith in him and his relationship with God that she was willing to go along. And off they went. Abraham had many possessions. He had much livestock. He had many servants, and he had his aged father, and he had his nephew. And off they went. The one thing Abraham didn't have was children. Now, these days, we do consider it painful to not be able to have children. I don't know enough about this congregation to know if there's anyone here in that position. I do know that my oldest sister and her husband, Chad and Amy Snyder, were unable to have children. For 10 years, no child came along, and it was a source of great pain for them. They began to foster with the thought of adopting,
And once they sort of abandoned their hopes and dreams of having children, all of a sudden, Amy became pregnant. They were overjoyed, over the moon with happiness. And then she lost it. And they've never been able to have another child since. That was a crushing blow to them. It took a number of years for them to recover from that loss. Now they've adopted two children, and they are just part of the family. We love them dearly, Jesse and Haley. But there's still that pain of not being able to have children. Abraham and Sarah experienced that pain. But you know, we so often impose our current culture on past culture. And that's not correct, because their culture was radically different. You see, in those days, and particularly in Abraham's situation, he didn't have all of the social safety nets that we have. You see, these days, when you get old, if you lose your ability to take care of yourself, you can pay for other people to take care of you. You can get home health care. I did home health care for 6 years. That glorious, wonderful privilege of changing diapers. Oh my. Thankfully, somebody got saved as a result. But anyhow, it was an experience. But we have so many protections that they didn't have. We have nursing homes. And we don't like the idea of going to the nursing home, but it sure is nice to know that that option is there if we need it. We have hospitals. We have ambulances that will rush us to those hospitals as needed. We have a police force that will protect us if in our old age our home is broken into and someone assaults us. We have courts that will protect us if our neighbors suddenly decided to stake a claim on part of our property. Right? We have banks that will safeguard our valuables, safety deposit boxes, bank accounts. We have investment managers that will help to manage our assets to make sure that our money will last into our old age. We have all sorts of protections. They had none of the above. In those days, you didn't have a constitution and a bill of rights. You didn't have a standing army that would protect you from invaders from the outside. You were vulnerable. And that's why in those days, families stuck together and you had sort of a tribe. And so you needed children to protect your interests, right? When you got old, when you got feeble, when you got to be hard of hearing or blind, or maybe you started to wander in your thoughts, you needed children who would look after your interests. Abraham didn't have children. And he cried out to God. Now, of course, there were those practical considerations. But then there's also the fact that in that culture, in that society, it was considered a curse. That you were cursed of God. Somehow you had done something wrong, and God was not entrusting you with children because of it. And so there was a certain shame attached to barrenness in those days. So this is a real point of sorrow for Abraham and Sarah. They feel this very deeply. And as a matter of fact, God had promised Abraham when he made a covenant with him. He said, "Abraham, I am going to make of you a great nation. Through you, every nation of the world will be blessed." He said, "I'm going to multiply your descendants as the sands of the sea, but still no child." Eventually, Abraham and Sarah, when no child came after this promise, over a decade passed, no child came, they sort of took matters into their own hands. And they said, "Maybe we need to help God out a little bit." And so Sarah gave Abraham her handmaiden, Hagar, and said, "You have a child with her, and we'll call it ours." Abraham did as his wife suggested. You know the story. A child was born, Ishmael. But God appeared to Abraham. And God said, Abraham, I am going to give you a son. I'm going to read it to you. Genesis chapter 17. God starts the chapter by saying, walk before me and be thou perfect. That's the admonition upon which this whole chapter and all of its promises rests. But here's what God said to Abraham, starting in verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. In other words, isn't he the one that you're talking about, Lord? What does God say? Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Abraham laughed. He fell on his face and laughed. Abraham laughed a laugh of disbelief. I can't believe my ears. I can't believe what I'm hearing. God, are you saying that I, the 100-year-old Abraham, and my wife Sarah, the 90-year-old, are going to have a child? And he laughs in disbelief. Not that he doesn't believe, but he can hardly bring himself to believe what he is hearing. Abraham is overjoyed. He laughs. You know, friends, God's plans are often so much bigger than ours. All Abraham had asked for was a son. And what did God say? God said, I am going to give you not just a son, but the son, the one through whom the Redeemer will come, the one through whom every nation of the world will be blessed. Your son will be the father of many nations, and through him your descendants will be numbered as the sands of the sea. Wow. God's plan was so much bigger than Abraham's. But through their unbelief, they underestimated what God had in mind. They took matters into their own hands. And they made a terrible mistake. God comes back and God says, Abraham, I meant what I said. You and Sarah are going to have a child. God's plan was so much bigger than their plans. Friends, that's often the case. And do you know that's the case here tonight? We scheduled this revival. Now, I'm not inside the head of your pastor. I'm not inside your heads. I don't know what your thoughts and plans are. But if we're not careful, our idea of this revival will just simply be to check off a box. We had our fall revival, and it was wonderful. Maybe somebody will get saved. Maybe somebody will be entirely sanctified. Maybe God will call somebody into the ministry. Maybe a backslider will be reclaimed. Maybe someone who's discouraged or depressed will be encouraged and uplifted. Oh, friends, if we could just see what God would love to do in this place this week, it would amaze us. It would amaze us. Abraham laughs in disbelief at the plans that God has. But friends, I would remind you, as the first verse in that chapter says, the fulfillment of God's plans are contingent upon our obedience. God said to Abraham, "Walk before me and be thou perfect. And if you obey me, if you follow my commands, I will bless you with a son. And through you, the entire world will be blessed." Oh, friends, I just happen to think that if we could peek into the heart or into the mind of God and see the plans that God has for this revival, we would laugh in disbelief. We couldn't imagine that God wants to do this and that and the other. God wants to touch this one. God wants to reclaim that one. God wants to soften the hard heart of that person that you perhaps, though you wouldn't admit it, you perhaps think is beyond help. Oh God, give us the faith and obedience to say, "Lord, you take over. You take charge. And you fulfill your plans, not our plans, not our little preconceived ideas of how this revival ought to play out, but your plans, Lord, not my will, but thine be done." Oh, friends, we would laugh in disbelief if we could see the plans that God has. Sarah laughed. Sarah laughed a laugh of unbelief. Genesis 18, 10 through 15. And he said, "I will certainly return to you," God is speaking, "I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, 'Shall I surely bear a child since I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Sarah laughed a laugh of unbelief. You see, Sarah is the one who doubted that God's word could really come to pass. Now, before we are too hard on Sarah, let's remember that she's a 90-year-old lady. I've never been a mother before. You probably know that. But those of you who have been, or those of you who have not been, but have been close to those who have been a mother, can you imagine a 90-year-old lady giving birth? Now, life expectancy was longer in those days, but still, it is inconceivable to Sarah. And she laughs, a laugh of unbelief. How do we know that this was a laugh of unbelief? Because Sarah had already demonstrated her doubts by stepping in and trying to take matters into her own hands. You know, her husband, Abraham, had started telling people that God had promised them he was going to have a child. And after a while, it just got a little embarrassing. And so eventually Sarah steps in and she says, "We need to maybe look at an alternative plan to make this come to pass." Now, we recoil in horror at this idea of her giving her handmaiden to her husband to father a child. But actually, in those days, it was a common practice. It was not out of character in that culture. Was it God's plan? No. Was it a demonstration of her unbelief? Yes. And God heard and perceived her laughter and perceived that it was an expression not of disbelief, as in Abraham's case. "I can't believe my ears. This is the most wonderful thing God has ever spoken to me." No, in fact, it was a laugh of unbelief. "That ain't gonna happen." Friends, there are consequences to living a life of quiet unbelief. On the surface, it probably looked like Sarah was believing. She stood by her husband. She was the one who came up with the plan B to try to save face, so to speak, and to try to have a child and call it theirs. Yet she had unbelief in her heart, and God called her out on it. That unbelief produced consequences. Friends, to this day, we are still experiencing the consequences of the child that was fathered by Abraham and Hagar. All you have to do is read the news and the Middle East, and you'll find that to be the case. In fact, not only did it have consequences, geopolitically speaking, for centuries to come, even millennia later, but it had consequences in their own family. There was a terrible strife that arose between Sarah and Hagar. They ended up having to kick her out. And she thought that both she and her child were going to starve to death or die of thirst in the desert. God came and took care of them and preserved them. But not only were there immediate family consequences of unbelief, but there were long-lasting family consequences of unbelief that spanned the generations. Do you remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Do you know that Jacob and Esau also fathered children by handmaidens? Do you know that Esau ended up marrying the offspring of Hagar and Ishmael? The ripple effects of Sarah's unbelief just went on and on and on, and we're still feeling them today. And friends, I would just challenge you tonight. You may be a Sarah tonight. You may be living a life of quiet unbelief, trying to take things into your own hands, trying to make stuff happen because you don't fully trust that God is going to do what he says. Friends, that quiet unbelief will have consequences. It'll have consequences in your life. It'll have consequences in the lives of your children, in the lives of those that you influence, and the ripple effects go on and on and on. But you know, one of the beautiful things about Sarah is that that's not the end of the story. I love the fact that God didn't let her get away with it. He exposed her. He called her out. She was afraid. She was uncomfortable. She denied it, but God pinned her to the wall, so to speak. But do you know that God did not punish her? God corrected her, and eventually she became a believer. I love that, don't you? And friends, I would just say to you tonight, you may be living a life of quiet doubts, quiet unbelief. I don't know what kinds of doubts you're experiencing. I was talking to someone recently, and my heart broke because this person is an elder saint in my eyes. But this person was talking about all of the deaths that we've observed recently and how we've prayed and prayed and prayed and believed and trusted. And in some cases, we've thought God was answering prayer, and then that person dies. And this person said, to be honest, my faith has run very low. My faith in the power of prayer in recent days has just become very anemic. I've been praying for that person. Oh, God, give them the gift of faith. And by the way, faith is a gift, friends. Faith is not something we conjure up. It's not something we flex our muscles and grit our teeth and exercise or manufacture. It's something that comes from God. God gives us faith. We pray, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Amen. Friends, what we need more than anything else tonight is for God to give us the gift of faith. God forbid that it would be said of Wiseball Community Church what was said of the group in Capernaum, Jesus' hometown. What does the scripture say? It says, and he did not many mighty works. Why? Because of their unbelief. Oh, that God would give us the gift of faith tonight. Oh, that God would open up the heavens tonight over Wise Ball Community Church and just pour the gift of faith into us so that we could believe and trust like never before. Friends, we could see God do incredible things. Incredible things. You know, I love the fact that this church has so many related people in it. I think that's great. I think it's so neat that you all have so many family members that are so unified and worship together and love each other. That's awesome. But you know, if you're not careful, you'll create a little comfort zone right here. Wise Ball Community Church. We come and we go and we come and we go and we sing and we pray and we preach and we praise and we go home and we're no different than we were last week and last month and last year and a decade ago. Oh, that God would shake us up. Oh, that God would give us a vision for what He wants to do in this place, in this community, in your lives, in your families, in our hearts and minds. Oh, that God would pin us to the wall just like He did Sarah and expose us. You did laugh, Sarah. It was a laugh of unbelief. But stand by, Sarah. Because you're going to see great and mighty things. Oh, I love that. Don't you? I love that. Yes, God can give us the gift of faith and turn doubters into believers. And I'm praying that God will do that this week. Abraham laughed, a laugh of disbelief. Sarah laughed, a laugh of unbelief. And God laughed. God laughed. Where do you get that, preacher? College professor notwithstanding. Where do I get that? From the name that God gave the child. The name Isaac. If you study that name in the original language, it means he laughs. Ancient Near Eastern names were almost always a phrase. And typically there is a masculine pronoun in that phrase, and that masculine pronoun refers to a deity. People named in connection with a deity because they believed that that child would be blessed of the deity if there was some connection established. And in this case, God is the one who named this child. And what did He name the child? He laughs. God laughs. I think that's awesome, don't you? Now, I used to read this, and before I looked into it as deeply as I should have, I wondered at one point if maybe it was a reference to Sarah's laugh. Maybe God is giving her a sobering reminder every time she calls her son by name. Sarah, you laughed, and that was bad. You were a doubter. No, no, friends. It's masculine. And Sarah was not masculine. And in that context, the names nearly always referred to the deity. This is God's laughter. Why is God laughing? Is He laughing in mockery? Is He laughing in derision of the doubts of Sarah? Is God just having the last laugh? No, friends. God is laughing for joy. Why? Because the way of salvation through Isaac has been established. With the birth of this child, when that first cry split the air, God laughed for joy. Because the line of the Messiah had been established according to His promise. Hallelujah. Yes, it required the cooperation of Abraham. It required his belief. It required his obedience. You remember what God said back in Genesis chapter 17? Walk before me and be thou perfect. Abraham, if you obey me, I will bless you with a son. Abraham obeyed. Abraham believed. God kept his word and a son was born. And the way of salvation was established. Hallelujah. And God laughed for joy, even though He knew that it was going to mean the death of His only begotten Son. because God looked past the sorrow of Abraham and Sarah. God looked past all of the wanderings in the wilderness. God looked past the Babylonian captivity. God looked past those 400 silent years. God looked past the scribes and the Pharisees and all of the chaos and all of the denial and all of the unbelief. And God saw Jesus rising from the dead. God saw Jesus leading captivity captive. God saw Jesus sprinkling perfect blood on a perfect altar and a perfect temple in the heavens, and forever establishing our salvation. Hallelujah. And God broke out in laughter. Laughter for joy. Oh, don't you love that? Yes, friends, God laughs. And he laughs for joy. And it's written in the name of Isaac. Hallelujah. God laughed. Well, there's a final laugh. The fourth laugh. Abraham laughed, laugh of disbelief. Sarah laughed, laugh of unbelief. God laughed, a laugh of relief that the way of salvation had been paved. And the fourth and final, we all laugh. We all laugh. Listen to the scripture, Genesis 21, 1 through 6. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. And Sarah said, what? Sarah said, God has made me laugh. Now this is a laugh of belief, isn't it? A laugh of belief from Sarah. God has made me laugh, but she doesn't stop there. And all who hear will laugh with me. Isn't that beautiful? I'm laughing right now. Why? Well, for one thing, because a 90-year-old woman had a baby. She was probably laughing because it was over with and she was still alive. Oh, but friends, she was laughing because God had kept his promise. She was laughing that God had given her another chance. You know, God could have struck her dead for laughing. God could have written her out of the messianic line for laughing. God could have given Abraham a new wife and said, you're going to have a new woman. Sarah blew her chance. She laughed. She didn't believe. No, God didn't do that. God gave Abraham and Sarah another chance. God gave Sarah another chance to recover from her unbelief. And do you know that Sarah is listed in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of heroes of the faith? She is one of the heroes because God restored her. God proved himself to her. It's interesting. The Bible describes Sarah as calculating. It says she judged him faithful. That's a little insight into what faith is like, friends. Faith is not just a blind leap in the dark. Faith is not just stepping out into nothingness with no track record to back your belief. No, friends, Abraham and Sarah both had a long track record of talking to God, receiving promises from God, receiving leadership from God, God keeping his promises, God blessing them. And the Bible says, Hebrews says, she judged him faithful who had promised. Yes, there's a rational component to faith, friends. We look at the past. We read God's word. We read these stories like of Abraham and Sarah. But we also look into our own past and we see God was faithful to me here. And God took care of me there. And God answered prayer over here. And God came through just in time back over here. And I can trust God right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, friends, there are coming those times in your lives, if they haven't already, when your world is going to turn upside down and when your faith is going to be sorely tested. in those moments, yes, cry out to God and say, I believe, help thou my unbelief. But oh, friends, you can look back on a rich heritage and history of a God who keeps his promises. And just like Sarah, with the help of the Lord, you can judge him faithful who has promised. Hallelujah. We read this story and we laugh, not just because a 90-year-old had a baby, but because God kept his word. Because the way of salvation was established, and you and I are gathered in Wiseball Community Church in a revival effort tonight. We can stand and testify, we can sing, we can pray, we can praise God. Why? Because the way of salvation was established. We have the Word of God. We have the rich heritage. We have so many testimonies. Why? Because God kept his promise. Hallelujah. Friends, we laugh for joy because God can be relied upon. I'll never forget, it was over a year after my sweet wife was killed, and I was standing in my kitchen, and something struck me funny, and I laughed to myself. Not just a little chuckle, but I belly laughed to myself. And I stopped, and tears came into my eyes. You know why? Because it had been over a year since I had laughed to myself. Oh, I had laughed in public when someone told a joke or when it was appropriate or when I felt some social pressure to do so. But in the privacy of my own home, all by myself, I burst out laughing. And tears came into my eyes because God tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Son, I'm bringing to you healing." Why could I laugh? Because Jacinda had somehow come back? No. Because that empty house was somehow filled once again? No. Because those hopes and dreams that we had all constructed together had somehow resurrected? No. Why could I laugh? Because the God who told me on the first day after she died that he was going to stand by me had stood by me. Because the God that I had been taught all of my life I could talk to and he would answer had answered. Because the God that I cried out to when I had no one else to turn to and nothing else to live for had wrapped me up in his everlasting arms and given me healing. And friends, tonight, my faith runs deep. Why? Because I'm some spiritual hero? Absolutely not. I'm weak. I proved that. But because God has been faithful, and God has kept his promises, and I'm the recipient of that today, and I can testify to that today. We serve a faithful God. We serve a God who is love. We serve a God who is near. We serve a God who hears and answers prayer. We serve a God who hears when we call on his name. We serve a God who will talk to us, who will answer our prayers, who will bring healing to our brokenness, who will bring vision to our despair, who will bring joy and laughter in the midst of sorrow. Oh, friends, if somehow God can help you tonight to reach out in faith. The old chorus we used to sing when I was a kid says, "Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You'll find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment, your need to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by." Oh, friends, God wants to do great things here tonight. God wants to give us a revival of faith. God wants to expand our dreams and our hopes beyond the borders of what we can imagine. Do you have faith tonight? God wants to do something in this revival that years down the road we'll look back on and laugh for joy. We'll laugh for joy at how small our faith was and how great God's goodness and God's power and God's mercy was. Do you want to have that kind of revival this week? The ball is in our court. If we're like the residents of Capernaum and we don't believe, God's hands will be tied. But oh friends, if God can give us the gift of faith, we can see the power of God unleashed in this place. Many young people here. There are young people that could be marked for the rest of their life by what God did in Wiseball Community Church this week. We'll look back and laugh for joy at what God did. Oh, friends, we need a merry heart. We need a little bit of laughter. We need a little bit of vision. We're not just here to hang on until Jesus comes. We're not just here to hold the fort for he is coming. We're not here to just circle the wagons and hope that somehow we drag into the kingdom of God. Friends, God didn't say he's going to rapture the church as a bedraggled, just made it by the skin of my teeth, hung on by my fingernails. No, 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 friends. God says it will be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. God didn't say in the last days, I will withdraw my spirit from this world. He said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your young men can dream dreams. Your old men can have visions. Oh, God, give us some visions and dreams around this place this week. Amen? Amen. God, give us the gift of faith. Can we close this service tonight by just gathering around the front and having a time of prayer and praying that God would give us the gift of faith this week? Can we do that? Let's stand together.